I'm doing good, but I just God reminded me. Let's pray for the body. Pray for Pastor Steve. I don't know if any of you else have been feeling under the weather and stuff like that, but let's just pray God's healing upon all you guys and blessing. Getting into that time of the year, and I know some people have been dealing with the congestion and the coughing and stuff like that. So, Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before your throne, and just want to lift up the body of believers here, Lord, at Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship, for those that have been able to make it today and those that aren't here with us, Lord, Father, and those that might be under the weather and struggling with various aches and pains and congestion and whatnot, Lord, we pray your healing hand would be upon them, Lord, and that you would just bless them to overflowing and fill them, Lord, Father God. You are the great physician, Lord. And Father, you know our frame and you know us, Lord, Father, and you've created us and are very well acquainted, Lord, Father, with every part of us and just every hair on our head. And you have them numbered, and that's an amazing thing to think of, because they fall out and you still know how many are left. And Father, we thank you for that. And so we just ask and pray, Lord, that you'd bless the body here, Lord, and keep us, Lord, in your perfect way. And just teach us what you would have for us this morning, Lord, through your word. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, and we just lift you up, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's just kind of jump right in, and we'll read through Philemon here. And if you're there, you're there. If you're not, oh well. It's like right after Titus, just before Hebrews. It's a very small book. So, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in our house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. So, that's it. We got it? Good. Okay. It's a very short letter. I believe this letter to have been delivered at the same time the letter to the Colossians was delivered, just from reading this. And then also, like, when you look up, Philemon is only mentioned here. Okay, and Onesimus is only mentioned here and then at the end of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 9. So, and it's there that we will just read that too, because it is the Word of God. So starting in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, I don't know how you pronounce his name, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, the fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. And then he goes on to mention just other salutations. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, which we just mentioned there, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Very important, all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea, and say to Acrippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen. So we have some similar names mentioned here. Acrippus again, which is apparently the, it looks like he's the son of Philemon and Apphia, who obviously have a home church. As we see here in verse two. But anyway, so I wanted to bring that into play just so you can kind of see how this was delivered to Philemon. Now, again, we're reading these letters, and it's kind of interesting. They put all these things at the end of the letter that obviously they're not going to read until they get them. So, and these guys are already going to be there with them and stuff. So, but there's instructions usually with that, and be mindful of certain things and all that. But we can see how this letter is brought to him. And it's interesting that Paul sends a letter about Onesimus and his relationship with Philemon, which is basically what the book of Philemon is, basically a book on reconciliation. So we have an occurrence between Onesimus and Philemon. And Philemon and Onesimus has run away from his master, and he finds Paul, who is in house arrest at this time. And this is probably approximately 60 AD when this letter was written. An interesting note was that the slaves under Roman authority, they did have the right to seek a third party intermediator to intervene in a situation like this. Now, whether this is why Onesimus found Paul, knowing that he was a friend of Philemon's. It doesn't really state that. The point is that he did find Paul, and when he went to Rome or where Paul was, and he came to know the Lord through Paul's teachings. So anyway, getting ahead of myself on some things, but. The interesting thing in this book to me, as after I read it a few times, is there's something missing here, which I found interesting. And it's not like he forgot to write it in there. It's just that it makes this good. So so Paul writes this book, and it's interesting that he is writing to Philemon on his behalf, on Onesimus' behalf, because of this wrong that's been there, and he's making. I don't know if you've caught all this. How I got it written down here. Anyway, I should just very simple word reminding. He's reminding Philemon of the things about himself, his faith toward the saints, and the way he refreshes the saints. And he's building him up in the character of which God has given him, which seems to me to be how he and his wife seem to be, they have a gift of hospitality and refreshing the saints and stuff. So, ministering that way to people that come through and stuff like this. So it's just neat the way Paul is thanking God, making mention of you always in my prayers, and he's lifting Philemon up in the things that God, the good things, you know, to think on the good things and stuff, because obviously this letter is to help offset any of the feelings that Philemon might have towards Onesimus. So, and if you've been in a relationship with somebody and there's been a wrong, and then there's a reconciliation that comes about, having a reminder of where we are in our relationship with Christ, especially when it's between brothers and sisters in the Lord and stuff like this, we always need to remember our position in Christ and remember that, which he has given us and what he's done for us. I mean, it's far more than what we're ever going to do. I mean, it's a small thing when we think about it, but obviously it can be a big thing to us when we're facing that situation face to face, and the type of forgiveness that we have, you know, in reconciling with somebody. It's going to be different in every situation. But I like the way Paul, you know, words all of this to Philemon so that he can prepare him for the news. And then also the news in which Onesimus is now a brother in the Lord. So, and this is very good too. And Paul is a man who loves much because he was forgiven much. You know, it's very apparent in Scripture through the things he speaks about, especially when we look at Corinthians 1 Corinthians 13, and he speaks about love. And I guess you could call him the love doctor if you want. But he puts an outline of love and what kind of love that is. And he starts out in 13, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then love suffers long, and love does not envy, love does not parade itself, love is not puffed up, and does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And, Paul, in writing these things, I think he's, not only does he have a great understanding of the forgiveness that he has been given, for his own sins. I mean, you know, think about it. He's like chasing people around and killing people, you know, in the name of what he believed he was doing the right thing in his beliefs in God, but they were contrary to the gospel. And then Jesus Christ captures his heart. And when he sees who he is fighting against and understands the revealing of Jesus Christ to himself, and then realizes that everything he has learned, everything that he has studied is like, he counts it as dung compared to the knowledge and the understanding of who Jesus Christ is in his life. So, and so he writes this chapter 13, and then also I think it's a great definition because the Word of God says God is love. So if you were to say God suffers long and is kind, God does not envy, God does not parade himself, is not puffed up, and then God does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things, he believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and then God never fails. So, and that's just for ourselves. I mean, that's a good comforting thing because he doesn't think the way we think. You know, the Bible says his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. You know, the foolishness, the wisest thing of man is like God's foolishness. It doesn't even touch God's foolishness. So, I mean, it's a big gap. And it's a good thing we have a God like this, and that he has this kind of thoughts towards us. You know, his thoughts are always good towards us. They number more than the grains of sand. And this is important, I mean, for Paul to be bringing these things to remembrance to Philemon, at least, and entrusting him, too. There's a point of trust here. He's trusting that Philemon is going to act on those good graces and that changed heart that he has in Christ Jesus as well. And this is what he's encouraging him to do, is to bringing him to this in remembrance of his own salvation and stuff like this. So I thank my God, mentioning you always in my prayers. Sorry, I'm just kind of scanning through this. And your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, and is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So reminding him of that. And then, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. So he knows that Philemon would be willing to just accept what his direction would be in this situation. But that's not what he wants. He wants Philemon to act on his love for Christ and that relationship that he has in the Lord. And so, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And it's interesting that Paul uses the words he uses, prisoner of Christ, and then as far as the soldier, our fellow soldier, Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And obviously he had given mention to Acrippus in the last part of Colossians to be careful with the ministry, that to be mindful of the ministry that's been entrusted to him from our Lord Jesus. And so he appeals to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf in regards to his salvation as well. And so now he's a brother in Christ as well, and whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf. So we see that Paul has a desire to want to keep Philemon, because he's profitable to him in the ministry there. And it's like, well, I don't want to really lose him. I'd kind of like to keep him. But he also sees that this very act of what will occur here in Colossians, or Colossae. Is that how you say that? Colossae. They're the Colossians of Colossae. So anyway, he realizes that giving Philemon back, allowing Onesimus to go back to Philemon, this will be a great acknowledgement of just the faith of Jesus Christ. I mean, the act in and of itself is a reconciliation between a master and a slave, and now no longer a slave, but a brother in the Lord. This could be a great benefit to the church in Colossae. So this is why Paul allows this, because he realizes, and this is everything Paul teaches, okay? So it's basically everything that we read through all the different epistles that Paul has written and stuff like this is born into this very letter that he writes to Philemon in regards to this relationship between him and Onesimus. So, and of course, as he says, he was once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So that now that he is in Christ, Onesimus' name means profitable and means useful. But here it's interesting that Paul says, but now that he is a brother in the Lord, now that he is saved, now that he is a child of God, he is now profitable to you and to me. So, and that's a Greek name, Onesimus, and means useful. Philemon's name is interesting. His is who kisses, affectionate. So, caring for the brothers and the saints and stuff like that, which is interesting because, of course, he comes into his name More than likely after he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and stuff like that. But just the fact that he was given that name, sounds like a name that only a mother could give a son that she loves. But, but we have people in this church that we could count as being affectionate and loving towards the saints. I think of Alex. I think of a lot of you guys. I mean, you know, the interesting thing about being, in the church and as you guys interact with one another, and I'm sure you see this too, but it's an encouragement, you know, for us. And that's why we gather together, even like today we get together, is to encourage one another in the Lord and to be encouraged by one another because of the things that are going on in your life. I mean, they're not always happy things, but they're things that we give praise to God about, you know, and that there's praise reports and things like that. And that encourages us. And it keeps us walking strong in the Lord, you know, and seeing the things that God's doing in your life. And there's just many stories here within this body over the last, has it been that long? Anyway, 24, 25, 26 years, somewhere in there. But to see how God has moved in each one of your lives and how he has changed hearts and how he has just used you to touch other people and the testimony that you have, it's going to go on even after yourself. So, and that's why we encourage each other to stay strong in the Lord to the day of his coming, is to that we can leave a testimony that will live beyond ourselves and to the next generation. So, kind of just stuck that in there on you guys. Then continuing on, I wish to keep him with me that on your, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So there's this great change in. And Paul talks about, I mean, all of us, before we come to Christ, we are what? We're a slave to sin, are we not? I mean, so here we have like the perfect scenario here. You know, Philemon, obviously the master, Onesimus the slave, but now they're both brothers in the Lord. They're both one, okay? They come under the same banner, and a lot's changed. Obviously, Onesimus has been with Paul for quite a while. For Paul to be able to see the changes in Onesimus and to realize that his conversion is true and to realize that he has a heart for the gospel and to spread it and how much he's become profitable to Paul. I mean, it's a big deal here for Paul to have to kind of like, you know, because he's in house arrest, so he's just using people as they come and go. So he can't go anywhere, he can't do it, but he can receive visitors where he's at. So people can come and he can write letters and he can give them to them and they can go out with it and he can get the gospel out this way, you know, for the different trips that he's taken. He can send refresher letters, these different epistles he's written. So, and then obviously their own heart for the Lord and their ability to be able to bring others to the Lord and stuff like that. So Onesimus has become quite profitable to Paul. But even more so, this is going to become more profitable. And so he goes on and we'll talk more about that. But, and if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So Onesimus has reached a level in his, how profitable, how useful he is to Paul, that Paul puts him on the same level as himself. That's not just, you know, receive him as you would me. He's just saying that he's trying to let Philemon know that this is how much he's grown in the Lord. This is where he's at now in his relationship with Christ. And he's no longer who he once was or what brought him to this point, okay? And then we go on and be a beloved brother, especially in the flesh. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. And then not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. I don't know if that was just a side joke or, you know, it's kind of like, hey, remember, you know, you came to the Lord through the ministry and stuff like that, and the preaching, you know, so that the Lord had through Paul to Philemon. So it's kind of like, hey, not to mention Phil. Listen. So, and I like reading little things like that. And that's another important thing about this book. You think about this book, why is this book even important? You know, if you think about it, if both letters were sent off at the same time with Onesimus and Tychius, I don't know why they didn't call him Adidas or something like that, but that'd be easier. or Nike. But so anyway, so they go to Colossae with these letters. Now, it's interesting because we don't really have a conclusion on this letter. But my thought is this, is that this letter alone showing up in the epistles, I believe there is a reconciliation, okay? Because this could have went two different ways. It could ever either have been a blessing to the church or it could have not. I think it became a blessing, and Philemon was so blessed with what God was doing in Onesimus' life and stuff that this epistle, not only did he read it, he read it to his house church, and it was passed on to the other house churches, just like all the epistles were. And that's how they got the word around. I don't know if you guys are, but these epistles would get passed on. Just like Paul told them at the end of Colossians, read this to the Laodiceans, you know, and then the epistle that you get that arrives at Laodicea, you know, read that likewise in Colossae. And so this stuff all got passed around. So I believe Philemon's letter got passed around. And obviously Paul wrote it. But also at the same time, I believe, just based on the letter being here, that there was a reconciliation and that this letter shows up. And it's a great teaching for us. And also it's like you and me. I mean, who's Philemon? I mean, this is the only time he gets mentioned. We don't ever hear of Philemon again. You know, and Onesimus is only mentioned twice in the Word of God, and that's back in Colossians that he's coming to you and tell you of how we're doing and everything. And then also here in Philemon, he's obviously been lifted up quite highly, been quite profitable to Paul, but they're just you and me, okay? It'd be like you're going to another church, and Stevie writes a letter about you and sends it over there. Because if I go to another body or something like that, whether it's in Calvary Chapels or Horizons and stuff like that, they're not going to know me from the next guy sitting in the pews, okay? So these are just regular people like you and I. And these are the things that they dealt with, okay? And, you know, because we hear so much about Paul and we hear so much about, you know, the greats, Peter and James and, you know, of course, Jesus' ministry and John and all these guys. And sometimes we have you might have a conflict in your mind of like, I can never measure up to them. But again, they were just men and women like we are, you know. And so it's nice to see that they mention people that are really nobody in a sense, you know, but they are somebody in God's eyes, just like you are, and that they do have issues that they have to deal with, just like you and I do. And so we have a letter like this just stuck into the Word of God, somebody that's not seemingly that important, but it's a great lesson. So, where was I? Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So again, encouraging Philemon on the gift that he has to refresh the saints. And having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will even do more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And he goes on and concludes that my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And there's Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. So Luke also wrote Acts, if you don't know, but wrote all those. So he was with Paul for quite a bit of time. And but here's one of the things. This is a book on reconciliation. And we have a God who wants to reconcile us with him. So, and this has been from the very beginning. As soon as sin entered in, what was it? in Genesis 3:14. God said to the serpent, he says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And this is after, you know, she took of the tree and then man sinned and stuff like that. And he had that little discussion with Adam and he blamed his wife. And I'm sure God was just like jaw drop, like, I can't believe you just said that. But anyway, that's the sin nature. You know, it comes in quickly and we don't even have to be taught how to sin. It just happens. So he says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So whatever instrument that Satan used, whichever creature it was, God has now cursed it. And this creature is now, this is all days of your life. And I will put enmity. He's speaking to Satan, but he's also, the serpent was being used by Satan to tempt the woman and to get her to, you know. I'm sure whatever it was quite interesting of a creature. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Immediately, this is like right after God promises that his head's going to be crushed and that there's going to be enmity between her seed and his seed, and that God is going to send a deliverer, okay? I mean, this is immediate. So there's already a promise there, and this continues throughout, and it gets expounded upon more as you go through Scripture. Some of these words are familiar to you. I mean, I'm kind of jumping quite a bit. I don't hit any more of the Old Testament stuff, but I like Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, down towards the bottom when he's praying for us. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's speaking of the disciples and those going out to teach, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And this is the Lord himself praying for us, praying for the world. Not just those that the Father has already given him, but those that will be given to him. And so he's already, this desire has been God's heart throughout, is to reconcile man back to himself and through the ages. And then in Titus also, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior, this is Titus chapter 3, I'm in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, and even in Revelations, God continues to reconcile man to himself. You've got the 144,000 witnesses that go out during the tribulation period. And then you have the two prophets that come down. And then in some of the judgments, you have the seals and then the bowls, or the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls. But when you read through those, and some of them, there's a little note stuck in there that even after this occurred, you know, they didn't repent from their evil ways and stuff. But God is trying to get their attention. He's constantly trying to bring reconciliation between man and himself. And so God's looking for us. He's trying to reconcile with us. And he's reaching out to us. And he's reaching out to you. And there's a transformation that occurs in this. And this is what Paul was referring to. And he's written about this, the transformation of Onesimus. And a reminder of Philemon's own is, you know, like he's written in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And these are the things God does. I mean, he's an awesome and he's a big God. And he doesn't want us to stay in this state of sin. He doesn't want us to stay in the state of being a slave to sin. And even as Christians, the enemy is continually trying to get a chain on us or a string on us to be able to pull at and to keep us from taking any step that would take us closer to the Lord, that would take us more into being of service to Him, being used by Him in all things. God the Father is always working. He's always doing something. And it's, I could use them as an example, but He's always working on something, and He's just looking for us to partner with Him, to join Him in the work that He's doing. And we can accept it, and we don't have to accept it, okay? I mean, we have this free will, but how much more can our growth in Him become apparent, and how much more can we grow in Him if we join Him in that work, whatever that work might be? And that work can be everything from, it can be your job. You know, even at your job, don't think that it's without merit and stuff like that, because we are a witness, we're an ambassador for Christ. And so the opportunities that God allows and opens up to you there, we take advantage of it. We walk through that door and we take that step of faith and introduce Christ to somebody, And you may be surprised. They may already be a Christian, and then, you guys just start babbling away, and then they got to, tell you, get back to work, stop talking. Obviously, you shouldn't be doing it while you're working, because that's not good, but like on your lunch breaks, things like that. So you got to be mindful. You are working for someone. That is their time. And as Christians, we need to be mindful of that and make sure that we're not taking advantage of those that are paying us in that way. But God does open doors. And sometimes we walk through them and sometimes we don't. And it could be that string that the enemy's gotten a hold of us. It could be doubt, we go through that. I might not have the right thing to say, or what if they ask me something I don't know? And it's like, don't be afraid not to know, because you can always say, hey, I can look that up and I'll let you know tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with saying I don't know. It's like, I'll have to look it up. But then it continues the conversation. It continues the opportunity. So take advantage of those things. So God's always looking for us, and He's seeking us. And he's already made the sacrifice, and it's in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary and hung on the cross for our sins. And that's the biggest sacrifice anyone can make. I mean, Paul here offers this sacrifice, and we get a little glimpse, but we don't know what it is. But he says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Whatever it is, I'll take care of it, So Paul kind of makes that sacrifice there on Onesimus' behalf, that if there's anything that he owes, that he'll take it. But this is what Christ has done for us on the cross, is He has atoned our sins. He has reconciled our sins. It's an accounting term, meaning it's been balanced. We're no longer lacking. We're not in debt, okay? We have been freed from debt, and we are now free in Christ. So, and He's seeking that from us. What else can I tell you? So we're encouraged in God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, 15. So here's the thing that's missing in all of this. We don't know what Onesimus did. There's no real mention of what the wrong was. But that's just like God. Because He says in Psalms that as far as the east is from the west, so have our sins been removed. And He's taken a straight line, okay? And if any of you geometry people out there, a straight line with no points on it, that's an infinity. It's gone. You can't see it, okay? And He says in Hebrews 10:15, He says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And the only one who's going to remember him and bring him up to our remembrance is going to be the enemy. So if you're remembering past sins, you need to just get it in perspective and remind him of his end. But not in a, still got to be respectful. Do it through Jesus Christ. Just in Jesus' name, you know, those things be gone. But only the enemy is going to remind you of your sins. The Lord will not. And he further goes on to say, and I've already kind of made mention of this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, continuing on, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So I want to kind of leave you with that. I also want to invite you, if God is pulling at your heart and you feel that reconciliation upon you, the Holy Spirit pulling on you, that you can come up forward here. We'll have some of the pastors and elders come up and you can pray with them. And I just want to ask the Lord to bless your day. And that's kind of a cue for the worship team to come up. That's okay. I did a little research on Onesimus, if you're wondering what happened to him. You can Google it. But there was one place he was mentioned in some other person's epistle, Ignatius. Whether it correlates date-wise, it mentions that he is a bishop over Ephesus at some point. So if you're wondering about his usefulness to Christ and to God and what God can do in your own life, just be mindful that he's always working and he's always changing us. And he always gives us a second chance. Amen. So come to the Lord.
And a third chance.
And a third chance, and a fourth chance. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless those that have heard your word, Lord, today, that you have given them what you would want them to know, Lord, and that it would not return void, Lord, Father God. We thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for the epistle. We thank you for reconciliation. We thank you for reconciling us, Lord, Father God, and paying our debts and setting us straight, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come before your throne, to lift up others to you, Lord, Father God, to ask and pray for their hearts, Lord, to be given unto you, Lord. We pray for the saints here, Lord, Father God. We pray that you'd bless and protect them and keep them, Lord, and keep them safe. May the enemy be bound and tied, Lord, Father God, from his activities, Lord, Father God, and may you just prosper them in all their ways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.